When God works in a man's life, He works three ways. Number one, He works sovereignly in every detail of your life. Number two, He works strangely in your life. And number three, He works slowly in your life.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. In this final episode of Steve's Point Man series, we are reminded that all men encounter some form of depression, but we also gain wisdom from walking through such times, emerging as men that God intends to use for great good in this world.
As we wind up this semester, I'm covering some things that I didn't put in Point Man, but really need to be addressed. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Every man is following someone or something. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." When we begin to follow Christ, He is going to begin this process of conforming us into the image of Christ. I have never used a crock pot. Now, I use a microwave all the time. And the reason I use microwaves is that they are quick. And that's kind of how I like to live my life. I am what you call results-oriented. When you're results-oriented, you like microwaves. You don't like crockpots. And the reason is very simple. Crockpots are slow. In fact, our crockpot admits it. They embedded it in the porcelain. It's his slow cooker. So I've never used the thing. God tends not to use microwaves in the lives of His men that He wants to change. However, He is really big on crockpots. There's a difference between a chicken cooked in a microwave and a chicken cooked in a crockpot. When you slow cook, what happens is it becomes very, very tender. And this is what God does with us. Because most of us need to be tenderized in our hearts and in our spirit, because we're strong, we're strong-willed, we have our plans, we have our agendas, we know what we want to accomplish, we have our 90-day goals. There will be times you will find yourself in the heat. You will find yourself in a place you don't want to be, and the temperature is turned up, and the only thought in your mind is, how fast can I get out of this? And you pray and you ask the Lord, and He's got you there. And it doesn't seem that there's any immediate deliverance. And usually what happens, at some point, you're going to find yourself dealing with something perhaps you've never dealt with before, and it's what we would call depression. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. When I was right around 31, 32, I found myself in a depression. And it took me about 2.5, 3 years to pull out of it. I was stunned by it. I never saw it coming. I woke up one day and I was depressed. I had this cloud over me. I was utterly and totally discouraged and without hope. I had been pastoring my first church. I was a rookie pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area, which is usually not included in the Bible Belt. And we had seen some good things happen there in 3 years. But I was young. I was very ambitious. We had had some growth, but I wanted to see more growth. I was completely out of balance. I had all these things on my agenda that I wanted to see achieved and the Lord do. And some of them were happening, but a lot of them weren't. Hired some folks to help me, and that didn't work out that well because I didn't have the experience really to know who to hire. And after about 3 years, I kind of hit a wall. I was going pedal to the metal pretty much 24/7, just a constant blur of activity, trying to make all this happen. I remember when Mary asked me one night, she said, "Do you think we could go see a movie tonight?" And I knew what I was supposed to say. But I really didn't want to go. Because you see, I was trying to build the kingdom of God, and Jesus really needed me. because I'm results oriented, I set these goals and man, I'm gonna take that sucker. And if it means I don't go to a movie with my wife, that's okay, because I'm gonna take that hill. Well, that couldn't continue. I went so hard all those years, I just ran out. And I lost my motivation, and because I couldn't give 110%, I started feeling guilty. I probably only had 50% of my tank, and I started feeling guilty that they were paying me and I wasn't giving 110, 120%. And after this went on for a while, I thought, you know, I need to leave here. I really didn't consult anybody, but I decided I'm gonna resign. Now that was stupid. It was stupid that I didn't talk to anybody older. You see, in my own head, well, this is the best thing. Actually, it wasn't the best thing. I was young, I was stupid. So I went ahead and resigned, and I figured what I need is a new ministry. And I'd already been talking to someone, well, this is gonna work, and then I'm gonna go there, and then we'll get a new start, and it'll be great. What I thought was gonna work didn't work. The next day, I got a call from another church, and then I went through a process with them, and then they said no. That happened 7 times. And basically, God just hemmed me in. This went on for a year. And this is when I hit depression. The reason I'm telling you this, I didn't know anything about depression. I would wake up crying, and I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me, and it scared me because I'd never been like this before in my life, and I thought I was gonna wind up in some kind of institution because I couldn't stop crying. And I mean, I was scared. And I remember Josh was in his high chair and I poured juice and it spilled and I started crying. And Mary said, you better go see Sonny, the biblical counselor in our church. I would send all these other people to see Sonny. Of course, I'd never go. Why would I need a counselor? But I was so scared, I went to see him. And he explained to me some things about depression that I didn't know because I'd never been depressed. Not like that. I found out some things. One of the things I found out that there can be physiological reasons, obviously, for depression. You know, so someone's body chemistry, the doctor can give you some tests and you can figure out what's going on. So there can be a physical reason. But for a lot of guys, and what happened to me was, my depression wasn't from some physiological reason, it was from loss, L-O-S-S. When there is significant loss, it can throw you into depression. And at one point, he gave me some kind of document that had different events, stressful events, and they would assign a point system to it, and like the death of a spouse or the death of a child and the loss of a job or a physical setback, even down to making a move from one house to another. And he had me add up my points. In essence, it was something like if you have 200 points in a 6 months period of time, you're gonna encounter some kind of depression. Well, I was like 4 times that amount. And he said to me, this is why you're going through this moderate depression. And I thought, moderate? Moderate? That made me angry. And I said to him with some emotion, I'm crying like a little girl and I can't stop and you're telling me this is moderate? And he said a couple things. He said, well, another sign of moderate depression is anger. He said that to me. I didn't even know what he was talking about. What does anger have to do with depression? Well, later, it makes sense. If you've had a lot of loss, you're angry because you've had a lot of loss. And ultimately, if you have a biblical worldview, who's behind your loss? God, if you believe God's sovereign. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's actually biblically correct. But I learned in seminary, you're not supposed to get angry at God, I think, in some course or something. I don't know. So I get mad at everybody else around me, but I wouldn't get mad at God. So that was a real piece of work. Anyway, he said, yeah, anger is one of the signs of moderate depression. And then he said to me, Steve, let me ask you something. What did you do today? I said, I came here. It's 10:30 in the morning. He said, but walk me through what you did. I said, I got up. He said, okay. I got out of bed, I went into the bathroom, and then I went into the kitchen. He said, okay, that's moderate depression. He said, I have people that can't get out of bed, and they haven't been out of bed in months. I said, really? He goes, yeah, I've got quite a few of them. You're not there. I know this scares you because you've never been even close to this before, But this is not severe, this is moderate, and you're going to come out of this. There are some courses they don't offer in seminary, but God has courses that He will sign you up for. It's what John Newton would call the school of disappointment. He said, I've never heard of that school. That's because they don't advertise. Because if they did, no one would be interested. I'm getting a master's. Yeah, where are you going? Oh, the school of disappointment. Oh, wow. At the school of disappointment, there are no college catalogs. There's no curriculum that's published, but there's a curriculum. When God puts you in the school of disappointment, He often signs you up for Wilderness 101. Often with that comes Obscurity 101. Often with that, at the same time, He'll have you take Loneliness 101. They're tough courses, and you don't know what to make of it. In 2 Corinthians, of all of Paul's letters, he's the most transparent. You really get a look inside his life, more so than any other letter. Jumping into 2 Corinthians 7, he says in verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Now watch this. "But we were afflicted on every side." In other words, I'm fighting battles on multi fronts here. This isn't just one area of my life. I'm afflicted on every side. He explains it a little bit. Conflicts without, fears within. There's a book out, a big seller called Your Best Life Now. By the way, your best life is not now. Your best life is where you're going. There's a place called heaven. This isn't it. So many people believe there's just one world. And when you believe there's just one world, you're doing everything you can do to get as much happiness and to grab as much as you can right now, because this is all there is. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God," John 14. He'd just given the disciples bad news that depressed them. He's going to go away. I don't want Him to go away. Wait, hold on. Oh, you're going what? That's the last thing we need, is for you to go away. But He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will return and bring you unto Myself." He's talking about another world. He's talking about eternity. But if you believe there's just one world, anything goes. And you're going to do anything you can possibly do to be happy. I read a quote this morning from Thomas Watson, the old Puritan pastor. He said this 300 years ago. "Most men are concerned about full purses. God is concerned about pure hearts." Did you get that? We're concerned about our financial security. That's our concern. God's concerned about pure hearts. And in order to conform us to the image of Christ, anything in your life is fair game for the Lord. You may experience loss in your purse. You may experience loss in your physical well-being for a while. You may experience loss in your career. You may experience a disappointment, a devastation. You may experience a betrayal from someone that you trusted. And they blindside you. You ever get blindsided in football? And you suddenly find yourself in orbit? You have no clue where you are. You got no reference point. You just got blindsided. That happens in life sometimes. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. Watch this. "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." You know what I love about this? Is that Paul was man enough to say, "I was depressed." Guys get depressed. When God works in a man's life, He works three ways. Number one, He works sovereignly in every detail of your life. Number two, He works strangely in your life. And number three, He works slowly in your life. For a lot of you guys, you have a desire to be used by God, and you have prayed and you have asked God to use you. "I want my life to count. I want my life to influence someone else. I don't believe in one world. I believe in two worlds. And I want to be used to help people in this world prepare for the next world." Oftentimes we have in our mind an idea of what that will look like. We not only pray, but we write prescriptions to God. "Lord, do this and do this and do this, and please fill this right away." But see, He works sovereignly, but He also works strangely. Don't be surprised when he works in your life in a way that you never anticipated. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now watch this. This is critical. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is how God works. He's the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Every guy in this room has got affliction. Every guy. It's different, but we all are afflicted. When we have enough loss and you add up the points, you might find yourself in some depression and it's uncharted territory, but the comfort of God is going to be yours as God works in your life and teaches you lessons that you never learn in times of prosperity. You receive comfort that will enable you to be used by God in situations He will providentially appoint. You will run into someone who is in great affliction and great need, and they think there's no one who can ever understand their situation, and God sovereignly brings you along at the right time and connects you, and you start talking, and they think, how does he understand what I'm going through? Because you've received the comfort in your affliction. This is how it works. Now watch this. He's going to go even more into what he was dealing with. Verse 8. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Isn't this uplifting? Well, see, I can't find it uplifting. I'll never forget, as long as I live, when I was about 32 years old, we had two little kids, Rachel and John, and little Josh was in Mary's womb, and Mary had been told by the doctors at Stanford that she should abort Josh because they were concerned about a medication she'd been taking and she didn't know she was pregnant and she wouldn't bend. And this guy said, well, you're going to have a little monster. Great bedside manner. I was in the hospital with meningitis when that happened in the midst of a depression. And I remember going home and I remember being in that little rent house. It was early in the morning and I was trying not to cry. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, if I could get out on that 101 freeway, that Bayshore freeway, and you'd send a truck, a semi, to hit me head on. I mean, I got life insurance. Now, I'd never do that. But for the first time in my life, I could understand why somebody would do it. And it was later that same morning, I read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. You ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? As I read that, he was given more than he could handle. Is that not how you read it? We were burdened excessively, not according to my strength, but beyond. The burden was greater than the strength, so that we despaired even of life itself. I read that morning, and you know what that did? That encouraged me, because I knew Paul understood and had been in the exact place that I was that morning. Paul wanted to die, and I wished that I could die. Now, I wasn't going to go out there and do it because I had responsibility, but I could sure understand, and I was so glad he said that. This can happen. 5-6 years ago, Tommy Nelson up at Denton Bible wakes up one morning, and he's in this. Tommy's a strong guy. Tommy knows scripture. Tommy can bench press this building. I mean, that sucker's in shape. He's always been strong. And what happened? He got it one morning, and he just fell apart. And he'd never been there before and couldn't work his way. He had no clue what was going on. Now what does Tommy do? So much of Tommy's ministry is talking about depression. He'd never dealt with it before. If you read C.H. Spurgeon, maybe the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, Spurgeon, in equipping young ministers, in his book called Lectures to My Students, he has a chapter called The Minister's Fainting Fits. It's about depression. He struggled with depression all of his life. This guy was the most powerful preacher of his day. Martin Lloyd-Jones, brilliant medical doctor, before he went into the ministry, became pastor of Westminster Chapel. I've read the two volumes on his life that are that thick. And when he left the medical world to become a pastor in a little coal mining town in Wales, he dealt with some depression. Later, when he was in London, he's getting up one morning to shave, and an outline comes to him of the ways that the enemy seeks to depress Christians. With the soap still on his face, he grabbed some paper and started writing, and it's one of his most effective books. I've read that book maybe 50 times from cover to cover, Spiritual Depression. The different ways that the enemy will try to depress Christians. By getting you to look at your past. Oh my gosh, I can't believe vain regrets. So he has a chapter on vain regrets. But if he can't get you on vain regrets, he'll get you on fear of the future. Well, I'm not worried about the past, but I'm scared to death of the future. All right, okay. He'll wrap you up with fear of the future. He has another chapter called Feelings. You remember that great hymn? Feelings. Ooh. He's got a whole chapter just on feelings and the place of feelings in the Christian life. Because if you don't get a grip on feelings, they can drive you insane. Because in your life, feelings are important, but feelings cannot be central. What must be central in your life is truth. Not how you feel, but what is true. Am I making sense? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. He's defending his apostleship here. There's some people that says, you're not even a real apostle. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He's having to defend himself and he doesn't want to do it. Are they servants of Christ? Yeah. Well, I am more so in far more labors. Watch this. In far more imprisonments. Not that he went to prison once, many times. Beaten times without number. How many times have you been beaten up? If it happens to you once, you remember it. It happened to him so many times, he couldn't even count them. Couldn't even count them. Often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Not once, five times. You know why they gave you 39? Because 40 would kill you. How well do you think he slept at night? You think he passed blood in his urine? I would think so. From all that happened to this guy, and we're upset when we can't stay at the Ritz-Carlton. Next verse, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. When you get stoned with boulders, you know what happens? You get fractures. And I'll tell you what else you get. You get internal bleeding. Three times I was shipwrecked. Not once. Three times. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in the ocean. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such certain external things, there's the daily pressure of me on concern for all the churches. And some of us have been complaining today, right? I'm not saying there's not anyone in here in dire circumstances, because some of you guys are. But I'm saying for most of us, even in our affliction, we're blessed. Are we not? There are seasons of difficulty. There are seasons in the wilderness. It's hard. And you find it everywhere being alluded to in Scripture. Is that not interesting? We got people out there hammering this gospel. There's a whole industry under the guise of Christianity called prosperity theology. It's absolute heresy. It's heresy. Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. That's figurative language. Watch this. All your breakers and all your waves have rolled over me. The power in waves is incredible. And if you've ever body surfed, the power in a 3-foot wave is astonishing. The power in a 6-foot wave. There's a place in Newport Beach called The Wedge. It's the most dangerous body surfing place in the world. Somebody at least once a year drowns at The Wedge. And some of the best body surfers in the world go to The Wedge. One day when I was 19 years old, I went out at The Wedge. For the same reasons that I was stupid in my first church. As a young pastor, I went out to The Wedge and I thought I could handle it. And I was lucky I got out of there alive. I was very fortunate. The power in those waves, you can't even describe it. That happens in life. All your waves have rolled over me. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? I learned this psalm when I dealt with my depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, has a whole chapter on Psalm 42. It's about talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. That's the whole chapter. If you listen to yourself and you're in difficulty and you're in trouble, I don't know how this is going to get resolved, and I've prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God hasn't taken care of this, and I don't see any way out, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Anxious thoughts multiply. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And you never have one anxious thought, they multiply like rabbits. Do they not? If you don't control them and seize them and get a grip on them and herd those suckers and rope them and tie them down, they'll just take off on you and you'll go in the pit, man. Let me tell you what I learned from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones said, and he would do this, take a piece of paper and write out why you're disturbed. Why is it that you're in despair? I've taken legal pads before, and I just start writing. I'm in despair over this, and I'm in over this, and I remember in that depression, I did it all the time. I just had reams of paper. The root of my depression was I thought God would never use me because I'd had a great situation in stupidity, walked away from it, and I never saw a way I could be fruitful again in my entire life. What I didn't realize is that God put me in a place where I would not be fruitful. He allowed me to go through the depression, not because he was punishing me, because he was equipping me for something he had in mind for me that I had no clue about. He was going to have me minister to men. I never thought of that in my whole life. And oftentimes, many times, the majority of times when I'm out doing conferences, I'm running into a guy who is in depression. And he will come along, and even as he's talking to me, he'll begin to weep, and he can't stop, and he's embarrassed, and he says, please excuse me. And I say, you don't need to apologize to me. Well, I'm embarrassed, I'm crying like a little girl. And I say, I can outcry you any day of the week. And they look at me, and they don't believe me. And I said, I'm telling you, I can outcry you, and I've done it. And I'll give them a 2-minute summary. And they said, no. I go, yeah. Let me tell you something. He's near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who's crushed in spirit. You think you're finished. You think you can never recover. I'm telling you, you will recover. I learned that verse in my depression. Most of these verses I'm giving you, I learned in a period of dormancy, and I was not productive. I was in classes I didn't want to take. That's where some of you guys are. But you know what happened to me? I received comfort. See, I thought all that stuff disqualified me. You know what it did? It qualified me. Is that bizarre or what? God works strangely. He works strangely. He's not going to waste this in your life. He's going to use it. What are you dealing with right now that you never in your life thought you'd be dealing with personally or in your family? Now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to work through this. And he's brought you through this and this and this. And I don't care what it is. He's with you all the way through this, and you just can't see it yet. You just walk with the Savior. You don't need wisdom for next week. It's not next week yet. Just walk with him today. You write out why you're in despair and why you're disturbed. Then watch this. Hope in God. I shall again praise him for the help of his saving acts. 3 times he repeats it. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. This is why when you're in these periods, you can't close your Bible. You got to keep it open. You got to keep it open. When I was in that depression, I would get up and I'd go run 3 miles. I'd get back by 7. And Mary was still asleep. She had 2 little babies. She's exhausted. And I would lay down in the living room and I'd turn on Chuck and listen to Insight for Living. It was uncanny. It was uncanny. I'd just stretch out on that carpet. And some days I was so screwed up, I really couldn't read. And somehow, in God's providence, he'd use Chuck to give me some insight on how to live that day. You're not always going to be where you are now. You're there for a season. And I learned this from Lloyd-Jones. These seasons of depression, these seasons of affliction, have a beginning, a middle, and an end. You won't always be there. You just can't see where you are yet. You got to keep your Bible open. Psalm 130. The guy in Psalm 130 is in the depths. He's in great pressure. He's in great darkness. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. Now watch this. And in His Word do I hope. If you're not in your Bible, man, you're not taking your meds. Why would you not take your pills? Why would you not eat the bread of life? Why would you get up and check some website when you're in that condition? Why don't you just start reading through the Psalms? And if something hits you, man, keep a pen and mark it up. And later in the day, go back to it. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. It's not that He might accomplish it, or if you're really, really good, He'll accomplish it. The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. You be teachable, because from a human standpoint, if you want to fight Him, you're stupid. And I say that out of experience. Get under the mercy, get under the authority, and obey Him. If He makes something clear, do it and don't screw around. You're digging your own ditch, man. Get in with Jesus and get under the mercy and listen to Him. And if you screw up, admit it, confess it. I'm done with that stuff. I just want to follow You. Steer me, navigate. He sees that. Listen, a guy like that who's all in, you think he's not going to help you out? I'm telling you, he'll be all over you and will make a way for you. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Don't ever want to go there again, but it was good for me. And don't ever let me forget that, Lord. Don't ever let me forget that. Stay close. Stay teachable. Keep your Bible open. Listen to people around you who love you. Listen to good counsel. You got a good wife, a godly wife? Listen to her counsel. You got a godly friend? Listen to the counsel. He's going to navigate you through. He's going to comfort you. And then, this is wild. He's going to use you. Let's pray. We just simply say thank You, Lord. The guys who are in real deep right now, sustain them. Encourage their hearts. Help them to think straight. Help them not to get isolated. As You brought Titus to comfort Paul, bring someone to comfort them. That's a gift from Your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.